The following is a production of Rocky Mountain Community Church in Billings, Montana. We invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m., 2832 Broadwater Avenue. For more information, please visit us at www.rmccmontana.org.
Thank you, brothers and sisters. You have your Bibles, as he said, turn to Luke 13. And it's great to have Jason Berry back. He's been sick most of the week, had to go to the doctors. Thank the Lord for doctors and nurses and antibiotics and the like. So we switched up. I preached last week. He was preached this week. And so I thought I would do something on the Gospels from Luke. This is a passage that's unique to Luke. You won't find it in the other Gospels. What a beautiful day. Sunny. It's going to be a beautiful Mother's Day. It was a day like this. It was a Sunday. It was in Papua New Guinea. And Walt and Vonnie Steinkraus were, along with their daughters Carrie and Kathy, were enjoying a sunny Sunday afternoon, taking some rest. Earlier that day, in fact, Walt had preached from Mark 12. And our pastors are preaching from Mark. And he had preached from Mark 12, and now the family was enjoying a day like any other day. They may have even sung, "What God Ordains is Always Good." At precisely 1:30 that day, 1:30 p.m., a section of a mountain opposite the family home broke off. And in 20 seconds, buried the family under 3 million tons of mud. Death was instantaneous. Observers say the Steinkrauses may never even have heard the sound. You know, in a world of too few missionaries, you wonder sometimes, why the Steinkrauses? Why were they buried under 3 million tons of mud? Evil events like this are inevitable, and they inevitably cause to rise various questions, such as why? Why evil? And they may even evoke a more ancient question, how long? The prophet Isaiah, in his own day, when the society was turning chaotic, cried out, "How long, O Lord? How long shall I cry for help, but you do not save? How long shall I cry violence, but you do not help?" You know, as a church, we're committed to renewing our minds to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today I want to show you how the gospel gives us great resources in God's word to help us to think rightly, to speak clearly, and to act wisely when we encounter evil. And we have it here in this passage, so I'm going to read from Luke 13, very brief passage, 1 through 5. This now is the word of the living God. "There were some present at that very time who told him," that is Jesus, "about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" So ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have conquered evil through your Son, our Lord Jesus. Help us today, by your Holy Spirit, to better understand that we as your servants may speak the truth in love to all who ask us to give a reason for the hope that is in us. We ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Three things I want to cover today. One is, what is this thing evil? What's the problem of evil? Secondly is, how does Jesus respond to evil? And thirdly, what's the ultimate measure and defeat of evil? Well, let's just begin with that first question. What's the problem of evil? My son-in-law teaches philosophy at MSU Bozeman, and he has actually a class on the problem of evil. And he confesses that many of his students admit they had never ever discussed such a thing in their homes with their parents or with their friends. And sadly, he says some of his students come from Christian homes, and he wondered, what do Christians talk about if they don't talk about the big questions? It's a good question. Because God's word is all about the big questions of life. Just take this issue of the problem of evil. Think of it. Adam's fall, the days of Noah, the stories of Joseph and of Job. How many songs cry out because people are being oppressed, facing evil? How long, O Lord? What are the reflections about evil in the whole book of Ecclesiastes, where this world to him doesn't seem to make sense? Think of the alarm of the prophets when injustice is being done. Think of the vision of God's kingdom coming in the great war that we see in the book of Revelation. All of that is evidence that God takes very seriously this issue of evil. But what is this problem of evil? For the Christians, typically the problem is cast in our lap like this. Well, either your God is all powerful or he's all good, but he isn't both, because evil exists, evil persists. If your God can not end evil, then he's not all powerful. If God can, but he doesn't end evil, then he's not all good. So, Christian, which is it? You just said God ordains all things. You believe in Jesus Christ. What is it, Christian? Is your God all powerful or all good? He can't be both. That's the peculiar problem of evil that we face as Christians. And yet, Christians are not the only one that have to deal with the issue of evil. Every language has a word for evil. And of course, here the real problem begins just with, well, what are we talking about? What is evil? For example, some think abortion is evil, and some think it's good. And you're going, well, which is it? Is it evil or good? If we can't even define what is good and evil, how can we have a discussion? How can we move forward as individuals and as a community and as a society, as a country? So which is it? Nevertheless, Christians still get accused for all manner of evil. And one such person that loves to accuse us is a man by the name of Richard Dawkins, a constant critic of the Christian faith. So, you know, you go, well, all right, what's your answer to evil? He says, well, you Christians shouldn't follow Christ. He says, faith is a mental disorder. He says you should put your faith in science. And he is a well-known scientist, Oxford, you know, University of Universities. Put your faith in science. That's what he does. But you keep reading his stuff, and someone presses him and says, well, what does science say about good and evil? And he admits this. He says, well, science has no methods for deciding what is good or evil. That's a matter for individuals and society. Now, he's right on that first part. Science can tell you that if you take a cup of water and put some strychnine in it and give it to somebody, it will kill them. But science cannot tell you whether that's good or bad. They can just say this is the cause and this is the effect. So he's very right about that. He knows his science there. So then you realize he really is not believing. His hope is not in science. It's in individuals or society. And I think a lot of us think, well, that's good. Yeah, like Let's put it up for a popular vote. Well, there was a country once who popularly voted, a society voted for an individual. It was Hitler. And he redefined good and evil, didn't he? So that doesn't seem to work too well. Keep poking a guy like Dawkins long enough, this idol of science, and suddenly you realize it's not even science he really believes in. His idol is what philosophers call naturalism. The only thing that exists is nature. And so at one point he admits the sheer vacuity of his own belief. He says the universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom, bottom line here, if at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Now, you may not realize this. He is just giving voice to the reigning belief in our universities. It was there when I was a college student. That is, when our kids go to university, the reigning thing they're going to be told, if you press long enough, there's all sorts of protests going on. When I was in college, we protested the Vietnam War and all of that. But keep pressing, and you find out people say there's no evil and no good at the end. You die and that's it. Now, why am I telling you this? Because I don't want you to be intimidated when you hear these criticisms. You know, when somebody accuses you, it's real easy to start defending, and just, it's a house of cards they're living in. They have nothing to give you, nothing to offer. They just tell you what they don't like. They don't like a God that rules the universe. So don't be intimidated. They may mock God's word, but God's word, our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one we are to follow. And as we turn to God's word here in Luke 13, we see that there's a lot in the Gospels prior to 13 and in 13 here that gives us great wisdom of how to deal with evil when it comes. I'm going to give you five ways today, and the first four are these. How does Jesus answer evil? Well, the first thing we realize when we pick up the Gospels is Jesus helps those in need. Pretty simple. But as Pastor Jason and Rolf have been preaching the Gospels, do you realize Jesus is just out there and he's preaching, he's teaching, but one of the things he does is he's helping people in need. He casts out demons from those possessed, he heals the sick, right? He makes the lame to walk, he cleanses the leper, he raises the dead to life, he feeds the 5,000. When confronted by evil, Jesus took action. He performed deeds of mercy. He helped those in need. He was not overcome by evil. We would say he overcame evil with good. He didn't grow apathetic. He didn't grow cynical. He didn't blog about how bad the world was, right? He took action, and the church followed suit. There have been quite a few histories written about the amazing contributions the Church of Jesus Christ has given over the last 2,000 years. Where do you think we get the call for human rights, social justice, racial reconciliation? It didn't come out of atheism. It came out of the Christian faith. When the church has been faithful to the teachings of Christ, it has elevated as one of its chief virtues mercy and love. Right? Who eliminated the gladiator games? Christians. Who opposed infanticide, the killing of infants? Christians. Who built hospitals and hospices? Christians. Who eradicated slavery? Christians. Who elevated the rights and status of women? Christians. Who founded the great universities? Christians. They were all works of mercy. Yes, works of mercy. Works of mercy is more than just a rescue mission. It's that, but it's far greater. And they did it because they had experienced the grace of Christ in their own hearts, the mercy that he had shown them. And so they helped the poor, taught the uneducated, cared for the sick, fought for the freedom of those oppressed, and instead of being overcome by evil, continue to overcome evil with good. So what about you? When evil comes knocking at your door, when you hear of problems in our community or beyond, how do you respond? Do you get cynical? Just want to hole up and say, can't wait till this world's over? Well, Jesus is showing us a better way. Take action. Take some action. Do good. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. That leads us to the second truth. And this second truth is going to surprise you after what I've just said. The second truth that Jesus gives us an answer in response to evil is that Jesus did not help or heal everyone. Did you ever think of it? It's kind of surprising when you read the Gospels. All he's doing is everybody in Palestine is great. But he didn't help all. He didn't cast out all demons. He didn't make every lame person to walk. He did not raise all the dead. He did not feed everyone. He did not calm every storm or prevent every disaster. He didn't even stop Pilate from slaughtering these poor Galileans. He didn't stay the Tower of Siloam and keep it from falling. Yes, Jesus did much good. He helped those in need, but he didn't help all. Now you may be wondering, well then, how is that an answer to the problem of evil? I think it's a big, big answer. It shows us that Jesus was not naive about evil. What do I mean? Jesus doesn't think that all mankind needed is we just needed a better educational program, better courts, you know, better government, better welfare. He who fed the poor said this in Matthew, the poor you will always have. So the very fact that Jesus doesn't help everyone, heal everyone, is itself a clue to the true nature of evil. By it, Jesus points us that the problem of evil is a far deeper problem that man can't fix, that you can't fix, that only God alone can heal. And that truth is brought very clearly here in Luke 13. In Luke 13, the people of Jesus' day put before him a case of evil. Must have just happened. They picked up their Jerusalem Gazette and they said, Jesus, did you see this? Right? The governor, Pilate, slaughtering the Galileans who were coming to worship. And they tended to draw a straight line from sin to death. By that I mean is they said, you get slaughtered, you must have sinned. Tower falls on you and crushes you, what bad thing did you do yesterday, right? They drew a straight line from sin to death. And that's a very superficial view of sin. And Jesus knows that. And so in answer to that, Jesus says, no. This is the third answer Jesus gives. No, he says, there is not a straight line between sin and death. Twice, verse 2. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. That is Jesus' third answer to evil. No, there's not a straight line from sin to death. Don't draw it that way. You see, people like that think, well, there are good people, and then there's bad people. And the problem with the world, this problem of evil, is solved if we could just get rid of the bad people. Because good things happen to good people, and bad things happen to bad people. And Jesus says, it doesn't. It doesn't. Notice, though, that Jesus saying no does make a connection between this thing we call sin and this thing we call evil, death. We see it twice, again, in those very verses I just quoted. Jesus uses a comparative. He says, do not think they were worse than all the others. So Jesus is saying they died, they perished, but they were not worse than all the others. In other words, he's admitting there is a sense in which the problem of evil pertains to sin, but it's not a direct relationship. So wherever you find evil, Jesus is telling us sin does play a part, but it's not a direct, straight line. He doesn't divide humanity into good and bad people. Yes, those people perish, said Jesus, and yet Jesus continues to say, and you too may perish. Huh. You too may perish. That leads him to the third answer to evil. Repent. Repent. And again, he says this twice. Look at verse 3. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all likewise will perish. Again, verse 5. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, what does it mean to repent? Right? In Amos 4, we heard, return to me. You did not return to me. That's the Hebrew way of talking about repentance. It's turning from ourselves, our sinful self, our self-centeredness, and turning to Christ. That's what repentance is. And Jesus would have us understand that one of the major responses to any evil we hear about, read about, right, as it's publicized in the media, it's an incentive for personal repentance. Is that how you respond to evil? You hear about the shooting in San Bernardino. How many of you said, oh, Father, I realize that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Let it start with me. When Katrina hit New Orleans, did you say, oh, Father, may I repent? You started looking at your own self and repenting of your own sin. Evil is God's megaphone to warn us of the ultimate issues of life. And that ultimate issue is God's judgment. What greater danger? He says perish. And he doesn't mean perish as mere die. He's perish eternally. So he says today is the day to get right with God. And throughout the Gospels, he keeps just saying that today is the day to get right with God. Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ. You see how we kind of get things backwards. For Jesus, the problem of evil resides not with God, but with me, with us, with man. Many years ago, in response to a newspaper article in the London Times, the Times kind of publicized, they said, well, we wonder what people in London would say to this. What's wrong with the world? And many people wrote in and said, them, others, that, the government. And then a letter came in from a noted journalist, G.K. Chesterton. His letter was very simple. Dear sir, regarding your article, What's Wrong with the World? I am. Yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. That's what Jesus is getting at here in Luke 13. When people ask you, what's wrong with the world? Do you ever begin with yourself? Well, let me tell you about the problem of evil. Me. I've sinned. I've sinned against the holy God. So often I do my own thing and choose what I want to please me. But let me begin with that. The problem of evil begins with me. And let me tell you how Jesus has forgiven me. Because he's the only way out. He's my only salvation. How better our apologetics might progress if we began not trying to defend God, but just confessing our sins and reminding others how God has forgiven us. So these are the first four initial responses to evil. When you encounter evil, hear about evil, Take action. Help those in need. Secondly, don't be naive. Evil is not going to be something that some human program, some government program is going to fix. Right? Technology won't save us. Right? God alone must heal. Thirdly, don't draw a straight line between sin and its evil effects. Don't adopt a false view of sin. And fourth, begin by turning your finger on yourself and repent. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. Those are the four, but there's a fifth. And the fifth really is the ground of all the rest. And this is my third point. What's the ultimate measure? What's the ultimate defeat of evil? We may measure evil by examining ourselves, yet the more ultimate measure of evil and its defeat is running straight to the cross of Jesus Christ. How so? Well, think of it this way. When we want to measure evil, what does the cross tell us how bad mankind is? The crucifixion of the perfect Son of God on the cross, right, was the supreme crime of mankind. And it just wasn't them then. Right? We should have listened to more our black spirituals. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And the point of it is, we were there. We were complicit. We're not any better than the Romans or the Jews of those days. Right? And the reason is, every sin results in a murder. And it's the attempted murder, I should say. Attempted murder of God. It's the worst crime. What greater evil can compare to that? Christ's cross is the true measure of the depth of our sin and evil against God. But here's the surprise. That greatest of crime was the ultimate defeat of evil itself. By Christ's death on the cross, Satan is defeated, sin atoned for, and God turns evil back on itself. God's love, we are told, defeats evil. God loved us that he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John 4:10. And by that death, sin, the devil, and everything raised against God is defeated. Wherever the problem of evil is raised, wherever it may take your thoughts, you and I have not wrestled seriously with it unless we run to and see evil in the light of Christ's death and resurrection. It's the only answer to evil. Point to the cross. Point to the cross. Only on Calvary, on that darkest of days, do we find the brightest of lights that leads us out of the path of hatred, out of revenge, out of despair, out of all of our lust and lies. Only at the cross and resurrection have we hope, even as we continue to do good, as we await the new heavens and the new earth that Christ will bring when he returns. Christ's cross spells the end of evil. Till then, let us live a new life, the forgiven life in Christ, a life where we seek to act justly, where we do mercy, and where we walk humbly with our God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this day as we see more brightly the glory of Christ, the only answer to all of our questions. Christ, life, death, and resurrection. And we pray, Father, as we seek and walk out today, as we live this new life that you have given us in Christ, Help us to do it with our eyes ever fixed on Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us and rose again from the dead and will one day return. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to teaching from Rocky Mountain Community Church in Billings, Montana. To find out more information, please visit www.rmccmontana.org. Thank you for joining us and have a blessed week.